Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me, my friend in trials sore. I go to him for blessings, and he gives them more and more. He sends the sunshine and the rain. He sends the harvest golden grain. Sunshine and rain, harvest of grain. He's my Jesus is all the world to me, and true to him I'll be. Oh, how could I this friend deny, when he's so true to me? Following him, I know I'm right. He watches o'er me day and night. Following him by day and night, he's my friend. Jesus is all the world to me. I want no better friend. I trust him now, I'll trust him when life's fleeting day shall end. Beautiful life with such a friend. Beautiful life that has no end. Eternal life, eternal joy. He's my friend.
First Samuel, chapter 1. I've already had this question several times, so I'll go ahead and tell you that Samuel, the man, or the child here, is from the tribe of Levi. He lived within the borders of Ephraim, but he didn't come from Ephraim. And if you want to know specifically where you can find that information in the Bible, it's in 1 Chronicles chapter 6. His lineage starts in verse 16, goes through 28. So Samuel is from the Kohathites, that family within Levi. He's a descendant of the rebel in the wilderness, Korah. So I'm glad that Korah's children weren't killed when he was, the way Dathan and Abiram and On's children were killed with those rebels. Korah's descendants survived, and that led us down to Samuel, Elkanah, Samuel. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, son of Jeroham, son of Elihu, son of Tohu, son of Zuph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord. And you notice the word Lord there is capital letters. That means Jehovah. Jehovah of armies in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a double portion, for he loved Hannah. But the devil had shut up her womb. Sorry, I missed that. The Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary, so Peninnah was an adversary to Hannah. There was friction there. There was envy, strife. Peninnah was not a very merciful and kind person. Her adversary also provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb, making fun of Hannah, making light of her because she had no children. And Peninnah did. So instead of having compassion on Hannah, she tormented her. And as he did so year by year, and when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her every year. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah her husband to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? She lost her appetite. That's how bad she was hurting. And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? Sounds as if he doesn't even know that Peninnah's tormenting her. Doesn't say anything about it. Wants to know why she's sad. And if that's the case, what does that say about Hannah? She's not a complainer, a troublemaker. Am not I better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And she went to pray, seek God. She took her complaint to God the way Job did. Now Eli, the priest, sat upon a seat by the post of the temple of the Lord. That's really, there is no temple of the Lord in Israel's history here. It's a tabernacle, the tent. They haven't built the temple yet. They just use this word. The temple is Solomon's to build. So the tabernacle of the Lord was there, and he was sitting by a seat, and seat, unless the Israelites at this time had built a building that God didn't say build. It's a possibility, but it's doubtful. She was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto Jehovah and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thy handmaid, and remember me, and wilt not forget thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto Jehovah all the days of his life. And there shall no razor come upon his head. What does that mean? He'll be a Nazarite devoted to God. Rules of holiness would apply to him, many of them, just as it with Israel's high priest. Completely devoted to God. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. She was not speaking out loud. She was just in agony of soul, and her mouth was moving, but she was saying nothing out loud. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk, and he rebuked her. He said, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord. Notice that Lord is all small letters. That's like sir. No, sir, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now, what is a daughter of Belial? Let me give you this. This is all the places in the Bible where Belial is mentioned. Belial is made of two words, one meaning without, and the other means to be valuable. So it means without value. It means a worthless person. It wouldn't fit into the politically correct time that we live, but there are such people as worthless people. It's never used. Look, this is very important, though. Belial is never used in the Bible except in reference to ungodly children of God. I can't think of a reference that, and this is all there is to it. These are all the references. I didn't find one that referred to people outside of Israel as being children of Belial. And you cannot find a reference in the New Testament of children of the devil. I've said before, in order to qualify to be a child of the devil, you've got to be a child of God first. The way Jesus described the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. And the works of your father you will do. What did he do? Jesus said he abode not in the light. So you've got to be in the light first and then not abide in it to make you a child of the devil. Because he was in the light once and didn't abide in it. So sinners who have never known God are not children of the devil. They're not that good. If you think about it. I mean, it takes a lot of power and faith to qualify to be a Judas, to know where Jesus' secret place is. Not just anybody can betray him. Here are the places. In Deuteronomy, those that are called sons of Belial, everywhere else it's sons of Belial instead of daughters. They're unfaithful children of God, idolaters, and God's judgment was that they would be killed. Judges, bisexual, homosexual children of God, death. 1 Samuel, this scripture, thinking she's drunk, and she says, don't think I'm one of those kind of people, those worthless, no good children of God. 1 Samuel chapter 2, describing Eli's two sons, irreverent, disrespectful to the law of God, or bullies, lording it over some of God's children. You remember Peter said to those that God had ordained to be elders, don't lord it over God's heritage, and don't do it for money. Well, Hophni and Phinehas did it in both ways. They were bullies. They intimidated the people of God that came to sacrifice at Shiloh. Took advantage of them. Had their bodyguards with them to force God's people to do what they wanted. To take from them what they wanted when they came. Even to the point to where God's own people hated to come to Shiloh to worship their God. Because Hophni and Phinehas were there. We'll read that. That would make them worthless people. 1 Samuel chapter 10, unbelieving and stubborn children of God. 1 Samuel 25, Nabal, you'll get to know him, know and love him very well. It's unjust, self-indulging, greedy, ill-tempered. Couldn't even talk to that rascal. Worthless person. 1 Samuel 3, harsh and unmerciful children of God. It doesn't look right. I'll have to look that up again. 2 Samuel 20, rebellious children of God. Here's a scripture from David. But the sons of Belial shall be all of them as thorns thrust away because they cannot be taken with hands. You can't do anything with them. They can't be molded. They can't be helped. But the man that shall touch them must be fenced with iron and the staff of a spear, and they shall be utterly burned with fire in the same place. 1 Kings 21, children of God who for reward will conspire against a brother to have him killed, speak evil of their brother unjustly. Brother in the Lord. 2 Chronicles 13, children of God who are rebellious against the government of God and idolaters. And then the only place in the Bible, in the New Testament, that mentions Belial, Paul does in 2 Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? Or what concord has Christ with Belial? In other words, if you have the nature of Jesus Christ, you're going to be unlike the children of Belial. Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
I think that one is 1 Samuel 30.
30:22. Okay, thank you. 1 Samuel 30:22. That's what she was asking Eli, please, not to think she was that kind of worthless person, self-indulgent, unprofitable servant of God. The Spirit of God came on Eli, being God's high priest, and he answered her. Verse 17, chapter 1, verse 17. Eli answered and said, go in peace. This wasn't just Eli, this was God. And the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she felt that God had heard her. She had great faith. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. That means thank you. That's a phrase in the Old Testament you'll see over and over where one person says, you can have, let's just say, you can have 60 of my cattle. And they'll say, let thy servant find grace in your sight. That just means thank you. She was thanking Eli. So the woman went her way and did eat. And look at this faith. Her countenance was no more sad. Sounds like your testimony, Tim, about how you and Bess couldn't have children so long and God finally gave you a name. How'd you feel when God did that?
Relieved. I knew it was going to happen.
Did you know whether it was going to be a boy or a girl? How'd you know? What was the name?
Jeremiah.
It's a boy's name. How long did it take?
About two and a half years. Come where that right. I think about 2 years.
You didn't get sad?
Oh, no. Every month that went by brought us closer to the time.
It's faith.
When I would find myself starting to get a little faint, I'd say, Lord, send some courage or encouragement. If you could send somebody, then take me to the next place.
That's, he's done me that way, too. That's, he's a good God.
Yes, he is.
And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned. They went back home and came to their house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. It means asked of God. Praise God. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah went not up. She decided not to go yet because he was still an infant. For she said unto her husband, I will not go up until the child be weaned. And then I will bring him, that he may appear before the Lord and there abide forever. Now Elkanah knew his wife, that she was a very dependable, faithful, godly woman. But he also knew that she was a human being with feelings. He knew how long she had wanted a child, and God gave her one. He knew how precious this little boy was to Hannah. And so he felt that he ought to tell her this too. And Elkanah, her husband, said, well, do what seemeth to thee good. Tarry until thou hast weaned him. Thou have weaned him. Only the Lord establish his word. You know what he's saying? You know you got to do it. So the woman abode and gave her son suck until she weaned him. How old would a child be, Sister Patsy, do you think, before he was weaned?
At least three.
Three? Let's just say three. It'd be close, one way or the other. Wow. Here you have a son, a baby, and you nurse him. You go through the early stages of an infant, hold him, sleep with him next to you. get to know how he smells, what he means by this kind of cry and that kind of cry. He comes to trust you more than any other thing in the universe. Doesn't know God or anyone else. Starts cutting teeth with you. You take care of his sore gums. Time comes for him to take his first steps. He takes them to you, with you holding his hand. Then time comes to go to Shiloh, and you say, it's not time yet. And your husband says, I know it's not, may not be time yet, but you know it's coming. And when he learns to hobble around, there's nobody he'd rather go to than Hannah. You hear, you get to know what his laughter is like. He learns to say, Mama, Daddy, whatever else he needs to say around the tent. Another year comes around, and he's almost the age, and your husband says it again. You know it's got to happen. Man, these are real people. And then you know that next year you've got to get in the wagon and go. Can you imagine sleeping with him the last few nights in the tent? She probably didn't sleep. She probably stayed up and looked at him all night. Because obeying God doesn't always make you happy. Obeying God isn't always easy. Obeying God doesn't make you rejoice all the time. And she got him dressed that morning that the day came to leave Ramathaim Zophim and go to Shiloh. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. He didn't know. He didn't understand what barren woman meant. He didn't know about praying and asking God for something you didn't have. He just knew his mama. And when they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. And she said, O my Lord, as my soul liveth, my Lord, I am the woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore also I have lent him unto the Lord. That's the only crack in her heart, the whole story. The only place she weakened a little, because her promise was to give him to God forever. And now she says, I'm going to lend him unto the Lord only as long as he lives. That's as weak as she got. She can't bear to give him away, but she can lend him to the Lord as long as he lives. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. That's Samuel. And Hannah prayed. Look at what she said. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I want you to look at what Hannah knew about God in this prayer. In verse 1, Hannah knew that God is a God who gives joy, and that God encourages those who trust in Him and makes them victorious. She knew that. And verse 2, no God is holy the way God is holy. And she even knew that there is no God but Jehovah. And there is nothing that can be trusted as God can be trusted. In verse 3, she knew that God knows everything there is to know. And God judges every deed. Praise God. How'd she know this? She didn't have the Bible. In verses 4 and 5, she knew that God can make the rich and mighty men poor and weak, and makes the poor and weak rich and mighty. In verse 6, she knew that the power of life and death is in God's hand. God is even able to bring people up from the grave. In verse 7, she knew that God determines who is rich and who is poor and who is high and low in position, in high and low positions on earth. And in the first part of verse 8, God can make the poorest man on earth rich, the richest, and the richest man on earth the poorest. Verse 8c, she knew that Jehovah has set up the earth and made it the way it is. That's something. In verse 9, she knew that God will protect His people, and God will punish the wicked, and no man can withstand or alter His judgment. In verse 10, she knew that those who oppose God will be destroyed. She knew that the Lord was going to judge everybody on earth. This is saying a lot about this woman. And finally, He will bless those that He appoints as rulers. She knew that. How'd she know that? She had to be in touch with God. Praise God. Not everybody knew that. Still don't. This was a righteous, wise woman. And this was the woman that Peninnah was tormenting. It tells you the kind of woman Peninnah was.
Amen.
And that's the kind of prayer she prayed. And then she went and kissed her little boy. Verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and he didn't go alone. And the child did minister unto Jehovah before Eli the priest. He became a devoted servant of Eli, the high priest of God. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. Well, hold on a minute here. They had to have known the Lord. They were Israelites. High priest of Israel, high priest of the Lord's sons. And what's so bad about not knowing the Lord? Look at chapter 3, verse 7. Samuel didn't know the Lord either. Of course, he was just 3. You know where Hosea is? Let's look at some scriptures about knowing the Lord. Hosea chapter 6. Verse 3. What does 6:3 say there?
Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord.
Who is the we in that verse? God's people. He's an Israelite prophet. He's a prophet that came from God's people, speaking to God's people. 6 verse 3. Then shall we know if we follow on, if we continue. Continue doing what? Continue in the law of God. Then we will know. We will follow on to know the Lord. Well, what if they don't continue? What if they don't follow on to know the Lord? They won't know Him, but they'll be His people. Why would it be necessary to continue in order to know God? Why would you have to do that? Look at Psalms chapter 9, and He'll tell you. Psalms chapter 9. Just open the Bible right in the middle, and there's Psalms. Psalms chapter 9, verse 16. What does that say, Gary? Is that King James?
The Lord is known by the judgment which he executed.
Okay, that's all we need to know. If God is known, if his character is revealed, if his thoughts are revealed by what he judges, by the judgment that he puts into effect, then you got to hang in there so you can see him. I mean, if you walk away and then over the next 12 years, God executes 200 judgments, both blessings and curses, and you're not there to see it, you're not going to know God. You're not going to know his mind, his spirit, his will. God's people who don't continue walking in the Word of God never get to know him. As I told you recently here, when Brother Haskell here walked in here and God filled him with the Holy Ghost, that was a judgment. What does that tell us about God? It's got to be telling us something about what God thinks and how he feels toward people. When this Sister Tracy and that Sister Tracy came in here the first time and sought the face of God and he filled him with the Holy Ghost, what's he saying? That's a judgment. He's got to be telling us something. You know, it's exciting. What's it, 22 people the last year and a half? Beginning in April with Sister Julie, the first one when we moved into this new house, the first one that received the Holy Ghost in April of 2001? Right here. Right behind you. You better watch out. When she received the Holy Ghost right here, you received it over there. When God filled 22 different people the last year and a half with the Holy Ghost, what's he trying to tell us? He's got to be saying good things about himself. And if we pay attention, if we understand that it's God doing the work, we'll learn. Paul said, "Behold therefore both the goodness and the severity of God." What about those that we have seen whose minds have been turned to where they're opposing the works of God, the mercy of God, the goodness of God, the love of God, the patience of God, the grace of God? That's judgment. Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father draw him." Well, then how can any man turn him away except God refuse to draw him? That's judgment. What does that say? About God. Not about us. It's not about us. It's not about the people who receive the Holy Ghost. It's not about the people who hate it. It's not about the people who are sitting on the fence, don't know what to think. It's about God. The people that are sitting on the fence and don't know what to think, they're not waiting to judge God. God's waiting to judge them. It's about God, not people. If you've been blessed by God, God judged you. If you've been cursed by God, God judged you. If you don't know what you are, God's looking. It's all about God. That's why we have to follow on in order to know the Lord. You got to hang out with Jesus. You got to stick in there. Good times. Not so good times. And watch the hand of God turn hearts in directions that he chooses. Because your heart is in God's hands. It's not your choice. It's God's choice. If you love Jesus, it's because he loved you first. If you hate Jesus, it's because he hated you first. It's about God, not you. Oh, don't we like to think we're in control? Well, I think I'll sit back and see whether I like this or not. And God's sitting there saying, let me see if I like this one or not. It's all about God. It's all about God. Paul said in Romans chapter 9 that God, he reminded what that God told Moses, whom I will, I harden. And on whom I will show mercy, I show mercy. So, he hardens whom he will, he softens whom he will. If men understood this, we'd have a whole world, Jimmy, of trembling people. Humble people. Meek people. People that did good. If people understood this. You have not done Jesus any favors by showing up here tonight. He has shown you favor by letting you sit in here. It's all about Jesus. It's His choice that you're here, not yours. You're not in control. It's not about you. You're not that great. Praise God. I feel honored to be here. I don't feel like I've got any brownie points with God just because I showed up. My goodness. I'm not looking for a string of pins showing how many consecutive Sundays I come in a row. Verily, verily, I say unto you, they have their reward. God rewards me just to show up in the presence of His people. I am rewarded right now to be here. I'm rewarded. I'm rich. Praise God. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Because I realize the value of being influenced by your right spirits. I am being influenced by you right now. And I love it. We are encouraging each other right now. Yes. We're supposed to. We're not examining this objectively. It's examining us spiritually. I'm not trying to be impartial. I am altogether partial to Jesus. I'm biased. I'm prejudiced. I have a predisposition when I open this book. Just to let you know. Just trying to be honest. Goodness. Whew. Praise God. Look at John chapter 5. Let's look at some more about knowing the Lord. I love this. Let me go on and admit to you, I believe what Jesus said. Just so you'll know, just so be fair to start with, I just let you know, I really believe it. Sorry, Drew, just, you know. But at least I'm honest. I'd have never made a college professor. I was too biased. Oh, Lord, help me. It's not even John 5, it's John 8. Jesus is talking to Jews who believe on him. Verse 30. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. And Jesus said to those which believe on him, thank you so much. You are so wonderful. Wow, you are neat. You have done me a favor.
You get a check plus for showing up.
Yes. See if I can find your pen. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you really my disciples. And if you continue in his word, you might come to know the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why didn't he tell them, you believe in me, you're free? Why not? Why didn't he? Because believing in him doesn't make you free.
Continuing in his word is what makes you free.
Continuing in his word and getting to know the truth is what makes you free. It isn't believing that he's Lord or believing that he's the Son of God. Who was it? James? Chapter 2 says, the devils believe and tremble. Are they free? Believing doesn't make you free. Believing opens the door for you to get there. Hebrews chapter 11. He that cometh to God. Oh, I didn't mean for you to turn there. But since you're there, Hebrews 11, isn't it verse 6, Patsy? What does that say?
But with no faith, it's impossible to please him.
For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. How are you going to come to God if you don't even believe he's there? And you must believe that he is a rewarder of them that, what?
Diligently.
Continue. Diligently seek him. Believing that God exists, believing that Jesus is his son, doesn't make you free. All that means is that you know where to go. You know who to seek, which is very important. If you don't even believe God exists, you can't come to him. If you don't believe Jesus is the Savior of the world, you can't talk to God in his name. You can't come to him in the name of Jesus for the remission of sins. If you don't believe Jesus is the one, you can't continue in his word to follow after, to know the Lord. I mean, the devils believe, but they don't continue in his word. Galatians chapter 4. Here's a wonderful scripture that shows you the difference in Paul's mind concerning the knowledge of God, having it and not having it. Galatians chapter 4. These Galatians were filled with the Holy Ghost. They did miracles. Paul mentions the ones there doing miracles in the midst of them. They had power with God. In chapter 4, verse 8, he said, howbeit then, when ye knew not God, when you were out there worshiping idols, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that you have known God, then he stops himself and says, whoa, wait a minute here. Or rather, are known of God. How do you turn again to those ceremonies, those weak and beggarly elements? If they had known God, they wouldn't have turned again to those ceremonies. But they were known of God because God filled them with his Holy Ghost. They were children of God. God knew them. God knows who is his child and who's not. They were known by God, but they didn't know God yet. What we want is to know God. Jesus said in John 17, "This is eternal life, to know You, God, and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." You have been known by God. His name is on you because His Spirit is in you. He gave it to you. He knows who you are. But when you're born again, there's not a single child of God on the planet who knows God when they're born again. There is no such thing. No child of God knows Him when they're born any more than a baby when it's born knows its father. But if that baby will stay alive, stay filled with human life, he'll get to know his father. What his preferences are, what his will is, what his mind is, what kind of spirit he has, what he allows and what he doesn't allow. And if God's children, when God baptizes them with the Holy Ghost, will stay alive in the Spirit, you'll get to know your God. A baby gets to know the mother first, you know. You're getting to know God. And that is life. That is life. Wasn't all that many years ago, we were crying and begging to God the way Rachel did to Jacob, "Give us children ere we die." There's nobody seeking the Holy Ghost, nobody getting the Holy Ghost. And I remember praying that prayer on a bunch of occasions, wanting to see people get hungry for God and find out how good He is. He's giving us children, Lou.
Amen.
They don't know God yet. Jamie, were you unhappy to have a baby because he didn't know Paul yet? Thrilled to death to have the baby. Having children in God is a wonderful thing. But if 10 years from now, little Jacob doesn't know his father any more than he does now, he'll be retarded. God's got a bunch of retarded children who have been fed nothing. That's true. The diet's got to be good. You've got to be fed the truth to get to know God. If you continue in my word, you get to know the truth. That's what Jesus said. And the truth will make you free. Most of the people on earth today that are baptized with the Holy Ghost are in bondage to doctrines that are not of God, to spirits that are not of God, to a religion that's not of God. But the truth will still make them free, if they'll hear it and take it in. Knowing God is what Satan dreads most that will happen to you. He can tolerate you being filled with the Spirit. He's got most of God's people who are like that anyway. He can tolerate it as long as he can control how often they praise God, how often they get to raise their hands a little bit, what they sing, when they sing, how they sing, and what they're fed. But when somebody starts to hear the truth and they get their ears dug out, it makes him mad. Next thing you hear, "Oh, that's a cult. Oh, it's a cult leader. Watch out for him." You better watch out for me. I'm watching out for you.
Amen.
Oh, you think you're the only ones right, huh? No, I tell you what we think. We think God's the only one right.
Amen.
His baptism's the only one right. His doctrine's the only one right. His Spirit's the only one right. His communion's the only one right. His robes for worship are the only ones right. Can you see how dressed up I am?
Amen.
We are decked out. Absolutely. He said, "I'll give him the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness." You ever been heavy? You ever been heavy? What kind of robes you got on now? Praise God. We are decked out. We got on our finest go-to-meeting clothes. Amen. We got on our breastplate of faith. Loins girt about with truth. Sword of the Spirit. Helmet for a hope of salvation. My. Feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. My. I got pretty shoes on. Amen. You don't dress up for nothing. And only fools can't see it. Woo! Amen. You know what you're doing? You know what you're doing when you get full of the righteousness and peace and joy of the Holy Ghost? You're courting Jesus. He's proposed to you. The marriage is coming. Marriage supper is coming. We're just dressing up for our boyfriend. That's right. Amen. You keep that up, he's going to fall in love with you. It's all about Jesus. The Bible mentions over and over again the beauty of holiness. Holiness looks good on you to God. Holiness looks pretty to Him. It stirs up Jesus' heart. It makes Jesus want to be with you forever. It's a love story. It's a love story. No, my sin. When you fall in love with Jesus, you want to wear the kind of clothes He wants you to wear. Have the attitude He wants you to have. Wow.
Amen.
You want the guy you've been, hitched up with, the proposal's been accepted. When you accepted His proposal, you got the Holy Ghost. And He's coming for His bride to go to that marriage supper and feast about this thing. But he can break off the marriage. He said He would. He's not coming for a bride that has wrinkles, spots, blemishes. He avoided the contract. And He said, appoint, give you your portion with unbelievers. Don't have dirty clothes on when the bridegroom shows up. Washing with the blood of Jesus. To please Jesus is what life is for. Praise God. Even, and Paul, if Paul won these people to the Lord, which he did by the power of the Spirit, he wanted to feel like he hadn't spent his life for nothing. He didn't want them to show up with Jesus with the blemish of ceremonies and holy days and all that kind of stuff. Look what he says next. How turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? You observe days and months and times and years. I am afraid of you. He wasn't afraid of them. He was afraid for them. I'm afraid of you lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Come to Jesus for nothing. Be washed from your sins and end up being for nothing. Just all His work be for nothing. Because they turned away from the life of the Spirit into observing holy days and religious ceremonial rites, using the elements to worship God instead of spirit and in truth. You know, you can worship God in vain. Jesus said so. Paul is saying so. Because they hadn't stopped worshiping God. They were adding to what God had given them. If God gives you the Holy Ghost, you've got 100% of everything you need to worship God acceptably. Because it is the Spirit of truth. If you have the Spirit of God, you're there. Don't go anywhere else. Stay home and worship God. There's another scripture somewhere about knowing. Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. He's talking about Melchizedek, teaching them a little bit of doctrine. And then in verse 11, referring to Melchizedek, he said, "Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, difficult for us to know how to say it to you because you are dull of hearing. Your ears have been clogged up by strange thoughts about God, wrong ideas. For when, for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat." I ought to be able to teach you more than what I'm able to teach you. You ought to be able to hear more about Melchizedek. I wish they could have, so we could have heard more about Melchizedek. "For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness." You know what the word of righteousness is? It's whatever God says. "For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them who are of full age." Now I want you to notice, please, how he describes those of full age, those who are mature in Christ. He says they are those who by reason of use. That means you hung in there. You've been around for a while. You didn't quit. You didn't walk off. You weren't lured away. But you stayed around and used your reason, used your knowledge, used the opportunity to study the Bible. You used it. By reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Knowing the difference between good and evil is knowing God. Up in Winston-Salem, probably 50 years ago now, or more, my father went to visit in a house, a saint there. I think it was a man, but I'm not sure. And in the back middle room, there was another man who was drunk. And what they were muttering, it got louder and louder to where they could hear it. And he was rolling around in a drunken stupor saying, "Oh, if I just knew God from the devil, if I just knew God from the devil." And the brother there, my father was visiting, tried to apologize. He said, "Don't apologize. If he knew God from the devil, if God ever heard him and answered that prayer, he'd get out of the mess he's in. Let's pray it with him. That we'll know God from the devil." To know the difference between good and evil belongs to those who are of full age and have been around, have continued in the Word, have followed on to know God. Many things look good that are evil. And many things look evil that are mighty good. Unless you have the mind of Christ. I mean, doesn't it look good to have those long flowing robes and that white collar and the stained glass and the cross on top? Doesn't that look good? I hate it with every fiber of my being because it is not of God. None of it. See somebody rolling across the floor in the joy and power of God looks evil to some people. And I love it with all my heart and all my soul.
Amen.
There was a young woman who came and was filled with the Holy Ghost and fell out on the floor. Was rolling, I guess she was rolling around some, speaking in tongues. And her mother came in there, came to the place to see what was going on with her daughter and saw her, she said, "I'd rather her be out in the streets dog drunk." She hated a gloriously wonderful thing. To know the difference between what is really good and what is really evil is only possible when we get to know God. If you don't know God, you cannot know what's good and what's evil. You can only know what looks good and what looks evil. And Jesus said not to judge by what you see or what you hear. That's what you've got the Holy Ghost for, so it will tell you what is really good and what is really not. And it's the only thing that knows. It's the only thing that knows. So growing up in God means becoming more and more in tune with what you already have from God. It's beginning to discern the voice of God even when He whispers. It's knowing what the Spirit is saying. That's knowing God. There's nothing else on earth of God for you to know. Paul said, "What things knoweth the mind, what knows the mind of man, the things of man, but the spirit of man that's in him?" So it is. No man knows the things of God but the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit of God has taught you something about God, then you can know it. But if you haven't heard from the Spirit yet, you don't know it, no matter how many times I've said it. A teacher's job in the kingdom of God is to train you to hear God's voice for yourself. That's the value of the truth. If I tell you the truth, then it helps you tune in to God's frequency so that in situations you face, wherever you are, you recognize the voice. You recognize the feeling and go with that. If I were to teach you any Christian doctrine, you name it, it would cloud up the issue. If I were to tell you to join the church of your choice and you believed it, it'd make it more difficult for God to tell you that any church you join is wrong. Make it more difficult for God to talk to you. It would make it more difficult for you to hear God's voice and recognize it. The value of teaching the truth is that it helps you tune in to God. Look at the last one on knowing God, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Every one of God's children is hearing the voice of God on the inside of them. Some of them recognize it, some don't. Those that are taught the truth recognize it more quickly than those who have been taught false doctrine. They don't have so much static in their hearts. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, "I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual men and women, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ." A babe in Christ is still carnally minded. You have to grow in the knowledge of God. You have to go through some things. "I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for up till now, or hitherto, you were not able to bear it. Neither yet now are you able, for you are still carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, 'I am a Baptist, and I am a Methodist, and I am Lutheran,' are you not yet carnal?" That's what he's talking about. What difference does it make what label you put on your division? What difference does it make? None. Divisions come from the carnal mind. Doesn't matter what you can come up with a fancy title. Some got very religious and said, "We are the Church of God." Others, "We are the Church of Christ." Others, "We are the Holy Mother Church." What difference does it make what anybody says? "For by one Spirit are you all baptized into one body. Amen. And behold, I stand at the door and knock." If any man open, I will come into him and will sup with him.
Amen.
Open up. If you hear the knock, open up. It's your golden opportunity. There's no other way in. That's the evil of Christianity, is that they'll pat you on the back and say, here, sign your name right here. Now you're in. Those who abandon the fountain of life, it says somewhere in the Bible, their names shall be written in the earth. Be careful where your name is written. My name is in the book of life. Woo! Praise the name of Jesus. I rise above all earthly strife and see my title clear. I know who my name is there. I know my name is written there. My name once stood with sinners lost and bore a dreadful title. But by the grace of God, I know my name is there. I know my name is there. I know my name is written there. Oh, I can't remember the words of that song. Da, 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 da. I rise above this strife below and read my title clear.